We are trying on Sunday nights. We're trying to come to the Word of God and try to learn how to interpret it, not just any old way, but how can we know how to interpret the Bible the way that God wants us to do it? Is there a way that God wants us to understand the Bible? We're going to get to the passage that Godfrey read for us from Matthew chapter 21 in a few minutes. But don't you love that passage? Where these folks who thought they had Jesus backed into a corner this time, thought, oh, we'll get him this time, and yet you couldn't get Jesus because there was a reason that Jesus was doing what he was doing. There was a reason that Jesus was teaching the way that he was teaching. Jesus did not come upon this earth in order to speak on his own authority. In John chapter 12 and verse 49, Jesus said, I have not spoken on my own authority, but the things that I have spoken, I've received them from my Father. If Jesus did not have a right when he came to this earth to speak whatever he wanted, what gives us the idea that we might be able to speak the way that we want? In John chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus says, I've come to do the will of my Father in heaven. If Jesus had confined himself to doing the will of God in heaven, what makes us think that we can get outside of that will somehow and be pleasing to God? In fact, when Jesus sent the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, verse 13, he talked to his disciples on that occasion in the upper room, and he said he would send the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit himself would not speak on his own authority. But those things that had been given to him by the Father and been conveyed through the Son would be given unto the apostles. What makes us think that for some reason we can get outside the Word of God? We need to get into it. And we need to do everything that we can to strive to understand the Bible the way God wants us to understand it. We're not going to finish all of the pages that you picked up tonight. We're going to get through a few of these, and then we're going to finish them next week. But tonight, we're trying to emphasize two things. In order to interpret the Bible the way that God wants us to interpret the Bible, is going to require some rational reasoning on our part. What does that mean? In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, God said, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. If we're going to understand the will of God, we need to be able to reason it out. In Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3, the Bible says that it was Paul's custom to go into the synagogues on the Sabbath and to reason with them from the Scriptures. The Scriptures are reasonable, and it is required of us that we approach them with a rational reasoning. You see, we can approach the Bible in one of two ways. We can approach the Bible either rationally or irrationally. We can come to the Bible in a rational mindset or to come to it irrational. What's the difference? If I come to the Bible and I'm striving to be rational in my understanding of the Bible, if I'm coming to the Bible, I want to be rational in how I approach the Bible. The first thing I'm going to do is what we've talked about for the last few weeks. I'm going to gather all of the relevant evidence on a matter that I'm studying. That's the rational thing to do. And then once I've gathered that evidence, I am only going to draw out the conclusions from that evidence that is demanded by the evidence. I don't have a right to go beyond that which is written. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, and it may depend on what translation you have. You may have a different word here. But Paul says there's something that we've learned and we want to convey it to you. Here's something that Paul and Apollos had learned and that they were trying to impart and get the church at Corinth to understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says we ought not to think, your translation may say, not to go beyond what is written. When I come to the Word of God, I need to gather all of the relevant evidence. And then once I have that evidence, I need to draw out only the conclusions that are demanded by that evidence. And here's what I need to say to myself. I need to say to myself, my conclusions cannot run ahead of the evidence. My conclusions cannot outrun the evidence. I don't need to get my mind ahead of what God says. I do not have a right, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, I do not have a right to think beyond that which is written. And I don't think I've got 1 Corinthians 4, 6 there in your notes, and you might write it down next to this point about where my conclusions come from. I don't have a right to not only go beyond what is written, I don't have a right to think beyond what God says. If I'm going to be rational in my approach to the Bible, I'm going to get self out of the way. And I'm going to allow God's truth to lead me out, as we have discussed. What does it mean to be irrational? To be irrational means that I reject everything that we just talked about. I don't care about the evidence. I don't care about being rational. I don't care about trying to reason my way through something. I have rejected that, and the conclusions that I am going to draw, they may or may not have a whole lot of evidence to go with them. Somebody approaches the Bible and they read a verse. They read a verse that says that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. They read a verse that says, repent and let every one of you baptize in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. They read a verse that says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. They might read a verse that says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. They may read a verse and they say, you know, I know that's what that says. But I just feel in my heart that this is the way that God is leading me. I just feel in my heart, this is what God wants me to do. That is not approaching the Bible rationally. That is approaching the Bible and striving to draw conclusions that are not based upon the evidence, but are based upon evidence that I think I want to be there. Truths that I want to be there. Maybe things that I have heard are there, but maybe that Scripture does not actually hold out to teach. When you approach the Bible, are you going to approach the Bible rationally or irrationally? Those who approach it irrationally, they may have the idea that when I approach the Bible, you know, you really can't understand it. You really can't really get a grasp of exactly what. And so if you're going to believe in the God of the Bible, if you're going to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you're really going to believe He was raised from the dead, if you're really going to believe that Jesus is God's Son, if you're really going to believe that this book is actually from God, it's going to require a leap of faith. It's going to require a leap in the dark, because they say the evidence only goes so far. And your faith is just going to have to leap beyond the evidence. It's going to have to leap out into the dark so that you can have faith that there really is a God, because they say there's not enough evidence to support that. To say, yes, this book is inspired of God, you're going to have to go, wait a minute, you're going to have to go where God said not to go. God said, don't go beyond that which is written. But those who approach the Bible irrationally say that's exactly where you have to go. Is to take a leap in the dark to have your faith fulfilled, to have some foundation for your faith. But notice this. There is not a single requirement. There is not a single thing that God calls upon us to do in our work as a Christian, in our life as a Christian. There's not a single element involved in Christianity for which God does not give us adequate evidence. I want you to hear that. There is nothing that God wants you to believe that He hasn't given you evidence to believe it. There's nothing he's called upon you to act upon without giving you evidence by which you need to do that. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. I know you could probably quote this verse, but look in Hebrews chapter 11. Look at what God says faith is. Faith, and we talked about this in the auditorium class this morning. Faith is the substance. Wait a minute, I thought faith was just a leap out in the dark. You ever taken a leap in the dark? You ever done that? Well, when you leaped into the dark, at some point you came into contact with some substance, didn't you? But when you first made that leap, you were out in the middle of the air. You were flying, right? Nothing could stop you except the substance that you would run into. Is that what faith is? Well, faith is the substance, is the reality of things hoped for. What else is faith in Hebrews 11 and verse 1? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Does God give you any kind of evidence that He exists? If faith is nothing more than a leap in the dark, then you could have just as much faith in Buddha as you do in Christ. You could have just as much faith in Muhammad and in the Islamic religion as you do in Christian. If faith is nothing more, well, you have your right to believe that, and I have my right to believe this. That's what the Muslims want us to believe. That's what's trying to be crammed into the minds of our children today, is that, this nation isn't really a Christian nation. It wasn't founded upon Christian principles, and so they try to reason away. I read something, I think it was last night, where not only have people tried to water down the foundation of this nation, to water it down to say, well, it's not just founded upon Christian principles, but our nation was founded upon Judeo-Christian principles. Folks, that's different. Judeo-Christian principles are different than Christian principles. Christian principles say Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. And you can know it, you can believe it, and you can act upon it. Judeo principles don't teach that. But now, today, it's not that they're saying our nation is founded upon even Christian or Judeo-Christian ethics or morals or principles, but now they want to include as Judeo-Christian Islamic principles. Because if you believe in Muhammad, if you believe in Allah, you believe in the God of the Bible anyway. It's all the same God anyway. Oh, no, it's not. God has given us sufficient, ample evidence so that we can know that the things that He calls upon us to believe in this book have evidence far more than what we need to approach the Bible in a rational form. So what do I do? That's number one. You can approach the Bible either in a rational way or an irrational way, but the Bible tells us we've got to approach it in a rational way because God has told us that we can prove that we can know God exists. Can you know that? Can you know that there is a God? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Wait a minute. Can you know that there is a God? Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. God says, not only can you know from the things that are seen, the things that are created, not only can you know that there is a God, you can know that there is a God and you can know His power and you can know His Godhead by the things that are made, even to the point that you are without excuse. Does God give us evidence that there is a God and He is alive? Does God give us evidence that the Bible is inspired of God? Does the Bible supply us with ample evidence to prove that it's not the product of a man, that it is a product of an infinite, superior being that has no flaws, who made no mistakes, who didn't do anything wrong, and placed within our hands a perfect law of liberty by which our lives can be guided? Do you believe that? When we approach the Bible, we don't need to come to it with an irrational mind that says, well, you know, you might be able to believe some of this or you might not be able to believe some of it. God says you can believe every bit of what He says. You can know that it is from God. And when I approach the Bible in a rational way, I've got to approach it with a mind that uses proper, not just any reasoning, but proper reasoning. The Bible demands it. The Bible demands that we use correct reasoning when we come to Scriptures. We've talked about this first verse, but I want you to write these four verses on your heart tonight. If we're going to approach the Bible rationally, we must approach the Bible in such a way that we are diligent in our study. You will not understand the Bible if you do not approach it with diligence. You will not be successful in your pursuit of approaching the Bible with a rational, reasoned heart if you do not give diligence to its study. If you had to use a word, if you had to use an adjective to describe your study habits, if you had to use an adjective to describe how frequently you come to the Bible to study it, and how devotedly you come to your study, what adjective would you use? Would you use the adjective of diligence that God tells us to use? But when we come to the Bible with an attitude of diligence, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says that everything that we encounter, we've got to put it to the test. If you don't know 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22, go home and memorize it tonight. It's two verses and two of the shortest verses in all of the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, God says, test all things. There's not a single thing that we encounter. There's not a single thing that we hear. There's not a single thing that somebody says to us that we shouldn't put it to the test. Put it to the test, say, does it match what this book says? That's what the Bereans did in Acts 17, isn't it? The Apostle Paul came to the city of Berea. If there's any preacher that you can believe what he's saying, wouldn't it be the Apostle Paul? I mean, if Peter came to town, you'd be maybe a little I'm going to check what he's saying because this guy's, you know, he's a little off his rocker sometimes. But if Paul came to town, if Paul said it, wouldn't you just say, well, I believe it. I don't care what anybody else says. If Paul says it, I'm going to take it. Isn't it amazing that the Bible says that Paul came and the Bereans searched the Scriptures, how often? Daily. To see whether the things that the mighty Apostle Paul, whether the things that he said were so. If they were checking on Paul, is there anybody that you don't need to be checking on? Is there any word that comes forth about God or about His Word that you don't need to verify and put to the test? And search it. Is that really what the Bible says? I don't encourage you to do it. And for sure not that often. If you turn on religious radio today, if you turn on religious television today, you know what you need to do with everything that you hear? You'd better put it to the test. You'd better go and search the Scriptures to see whether those things are so. And I say I wouldn't tell you to do it, and I don't recommend doing it, because, you know, sometimes you can hear something so long that you just say, you know, that just sounds right, and so I'll take that and believe it without checking it. If we're going to be rational in our study of the Word of God, brethren, we've got to check what we hear. our soul is at stake. The destiny of our soul, the eternal destiny of our soul is at stake. Test everything. Search the Scriptures daily to see whether things are so. And then look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Where God says to sanctify the Lord Jesus, to sanctify Him as Lord of your heart. And always be ready to give an answer. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for what? For a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. If I'm going to approach the Bible, I've got to choose. Am I going to come to it with a rational mind or an irrational mind? If I'm going to fulfill my responsibility of giving a reasoned answer, a rational answer, if I'm going to give a defense for every question that's asked of me, I've got to get into this book and search it out. I've got to be diligent in my search. I've got to gather all of the relevant evidence. I need to handle it correctly and draw only those conclusions that the evidence demands. That's the only way that I can come out the other side of my study having God's answers, not my answers. Come out the other side of my study having God's answers and not the answers of the preacher, not the answers of some televangelist, not the answers of some brother who wrote a commentary that's really good. And I think, search the Scriptures daily to see whether those things are so. Isn't Jesus, we've already made this point in a previous lesson, but isn't Jesus our perfect example? In approaching the Bible with a rational mind, to gather all the relevant evidence, to properly handle it, to draw only those conclusions that are warranted by that evidence. If you're a Christian tonight, that's what God calls upon us to do. Christianity is a rational religion. Christianity is a religion that is based upon rational reasoning. In the book of 1 Corinthians, at least four times in that book, at least four times, maybe five, the Apostle Paul says, there are some things that I've told you that I've told everybody else. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, what I've told you, I've preached in every other church. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 17, he says, what I've ordained in Corinth, I've ordained it in all of the churches. You get into 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he talks about spiritual gifts, and he says in about verse 33, here's these spiritual gifts, but this is the same thing that we've said about the spiritual gifts that exist in all the other churches. When you get in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1, Paul says, I'm going to give you some orders, but I want you to know that these same orders that I've given to you, I've given them these same orders over to Galatia. Let me ask you a question. If Paul gave the same orders, same commandments, if he preached the same thing, whether it be in Corinth or Ephesus or Galatia or whatever city he went to, did he expect those brethren to come away with the same understanding or a different understanding? Did he expect them to come away? Well, you know, you can believe whatever you want. You know, I've preached the same thing, but you go ahead and you believe it. You take it however you want it. Or when Paul said, as I have preached everywhere in every church, did he expect Christian in Ephesus to understand it the same way as Christian in Corinth, the same message that he preached? Paul did not go around creating denominations. Paul did not go around creating man-made churches based upon man-made doctrines. His message was the same in every place, and that seed, the Word of God, planted in one city, planted in the hearts. Remember what Luke chapter 8 talks about, Matthew chapter 13 talks about the four kinds of soil, planted in hearts that are good and honest and receptive. And when those hearts receive that seed, and with an open mind, think through it, with the respect for the authority of God's Word, we can understand the Bible the way that God wants us to understand it. Let me introduce this second point real quick, and then we're going to close tonight. this is going to be, and so much of what we've talked about over the last 5 weeks has been leading right up to this point. You could almost say the last 5 weeks have all been an introduction to get to this point. To talk about the fact that authority is absolutely necessary. A respect for authority is absolutely necessary if we're going to interpret the Bible the way God wants it to be interpreted. I cannot overemphasize this point. That when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to religious matters today, the very foundation that we need to lay is the foundation of the authority of Scripture. When someone asks you, 1 Peter 5 or 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, when somebody asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, when somebody asks you a question, what you need to do is to take a step back and to lay a foundation that says, I'm not going to give you any other answer than that which is found in the Word of God. To take a step back, I'm going to answer that question. But before I answer that question, I've got to back up a minute. Because I want you to understand that I have respect for the authority of the Word of God. It doesn't matter what my opinion is. It doesn't matter what I think. What matters is, what does God say? We've got to have authority today. And you think about that, and the reality is that we're not going to understand the Bible today if we don't have a respect for that authority. We've got to be concerned about that kind of respect. Unless we know, underline this in your heart, unless we know how the Bible authorizes something, unless we know how God authorizes our actions today, guess what? You'll never know if what you're doing is right or wrong. If we don't know how the Bible authorizes, we can't be sure about anything. We can't be sure about anything that we say if we don't know how the Bible authorizes. We can't be sure about anything that we do if we don't know how the Bible authorizes. And so in Matthew chapter 21, these tricksters came to Jesus and they asked him what in and of itself is a critically important question. Except their hearts were not right when they asked it. It's the same question that was asked of Peter and John in Acts chapter 4. By what authority are you doing these things? What a great question. By what authority are you doing these things? And so Jesus just turned right back around. And I was smiling as Godfrey read it. Godfrey, I'm glad you read that passage tonight. You read it so precisely. Jesus turned right back around to them and said, I'll answer your question, but you answer my question first. The baptism of John. Where's the authority for that one? Where'd that one come from? Baptism of John, did it come from heaven or did it come from man? The faith that is in your heart tonight, did it come from heaven or did it come from man? The reason that you worship on the first day of the week rather than on the seventh day of the week, did that come from heaven or did that come from man? The reason that you sing a cappella as a congregation, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, do you do that because it's from heaven? Or because it's some man-made tradition? The reason that you practice baptism for the remission of sins, is that because it's from heaven? Or because it's some man-made tradition that you're just carrying along with you? The reason that you believe that God's design for marriage is one man for one woman for one life, is that from heaven or is that just from man? Everything that we do in our service to God We've got to make sure that it is based upon the authority of God's Word. You see, authority matters. And we're going to look at this point and then finish. Authority matters in... Was that point up there already or did I miss it? Good. Put your blank in. Good. All right. Authority matters in everything else in life, doesn't it? You look at those things that we might call ordinary affairs. And it is interesting that we can have such an understanding and a demand for authority in ordinary life, but for some reason, some people come to religion and they want to throw authority out the window. We can demand authority in everything that we do in life, but we come to our religious life, oh, well, you can believe whatever you want. You know, yeah, that worship on the first day of the week, you can take that or leave it, you know? And this part about marriage, yeah, well, you know, that was a cultural thing, and that doesn't, you don't have to believe that today. But when you go to the store and you pick up, what do they sell by the pound? Head of lettuce? I don't know what they sell by a pound. Tomatoes? What do they sell by a pound? You make up whatever they sell by a pound. All right, the watermelon. All right, you get a watermelon. They're going to sell it by the pound. So you get a watermelon and you take it up and the cashier puts it on her little scale there and it says this watermelon weighs 245 pounds. This watermelon. And her scale says this watermelon weighs 245 pounds. And it's the most expensive watermelon that this lady has ever sold. If there is no authority, if there is no Bureau of Standards out there that says 16 ounces equals 1 pound and then tells you what an ounce is, if there's no Bureau of Standards for weights and measures out there, when you go to Publix or Winn-Dixie or wherever you go tomorrow, could you put a watermelon on there and they charge you for a 245 pound watermelon? If there was no standard for what weights and measures are, you wouldn't have a case to make. If there was no authority, you could say, that's not 245 pounds. And they'd say, my scale says it's 245 pounds. Prove that it's not 245 pounds. And all of a sudden, you feel like you're the one who's being attacked. Or somebody using their own measuring rod. Measuring stick. We demand authority in every aspect of life. What if somebody with the same size watermelon came in line behind you and they put it on the scale and it said, this is 2 ounces. And they charged somebody behind you, they were better looking than you, they charged somebody behind you for a 2 ounce watermelon and they charge you for a 245 pound watermelon. You say, wait, that's not fair. You know why? Because we demand standards. We demand authority, equal authority today in all matters. If you go to a football field, Johnny, imagine being the referee at a football game where one week you go to a football game and a yard is 3 feet. But the next week you go to one of these progressive schools. And one of these progressive schools, they have taught their young people that a yard is 10 feet. How would you like to be that football team? You come and you're the visiting team at their home field, and they believe a yard is 10 feet instead of 3 feet. Oh, but this isn't fair. What do you mean it's not fair? This is just what we believe. This is what we're teaching our kids, is that a yard, and when you believe that a yard is 10 feet, then when you go someplace and you believe it's, and they say it's only 3 feet, look at how much easier that is. Isn't that wonderful? Wait a minute. There's authority here. There's standards by which we live and we exist, and we will not accept any other. Then why don't we bring that same demand into religion? If a yard on your football field can be different from a yard in somebody else's football field, and that's not right, then how can a belief in one church be different than a belief in another church and say, oh, well, it's all right. We'll just believe whatever we want to believe. We'll just do whatever we want to do. We'll just practice the way we want to practice. And as long as you're sincere and as long as you feel it in your heart, then well, if I feel in my heart that a yard's 10 feet long, does that make it right? It'd be utter chaos, wouldn't it? Imagine going to watch a football game and there are no rules. That'd be fun, wouldn't it? That's called rugby, by the way. When you go to a football game and there are no rules, that'd be different. We must have authority. We're going to stop with our notes for tonight, but I hope you'll be back next week. We've got to finish this section where we've got to understand that the Bible demands authority today. You know, the Bible says if you want to be a Christian, in Acts chapter 2, there were those who believed that Jesus was the Son of God. Do you believe that tonight? There were those who believed that Jesus was the Son of God, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That is not a man-made command. That is a God-made command. Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you ready to obey God and to repent, turn away from sinful living? Make up your mind, I want to serve God and stop serving self. If you're ready to make that decision tonight, you can do exactly what they did in Acts chapter 2. As many as received His word were baptized that day. Their sins were washed away. God added them to His church. If you haven't done that, why don't you do that tonight? As you look at your life, if you live for self, you're never going to make it to heaven. Why don't you let Him have His way, not your way. Why don't you let Him have His way with you tonight? If you're not a faithful Christian, if we can help you get your life right with the Lord, please come tonight as together we stand and sing.